Good evening. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. I want to start out this evening by talking a little bit about what was discussed this morning by Mr. Schaefer. As he was working through the book of Jude, and verse 3 talked about us having the need to contend earnestly for the faith. Guys, this is a serious thing. And, you know, usually I maybe start off my message with a little humor, things like that. But tonight I really want to just echo that. Man, that is something that we need to contend earnestly for. If you don't fight for it, if you don't sweat for it, if you don't bleed for it, you won't have it. And you will die. You need to contend earnestly for the faith. It is a matter of life and death eternally. Contend earnestly. You think of that word contend, and you think of a guy that's contending for the title, you know, a boxer. If that guy that was contending for the title never trained, how would he do? You wouldn't call him a contender, would you? It might be called a patsy or a shill, but it wouldn't be a contender. A contender is someone that has dedicated himself to do whatever it takes to be able to stand in the ring and compete. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. You will not get into heaven on somebody else's shirt tails. You will not do it. It is a matter of you sanctifying Christ as Lord in your hearts and you doing what is necessary in the moment to be a contender. So man, I want to echo that. Contend earnestly for the faith. No fakes, no phonies. 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm continuing to preach my way through this, and I actually have an abundance of time tonight, so hopefully I will not squander it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 25, that's what we're going to read, and we're going to cover a couple of different things tonight. I'm actually going to kind of go through this by verses and address some things as we go along. Overall, the context is going to be talking about elders and some of the things regarding them. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we're working through these things. I'm going to make some personal application, but also to elders. So let's go to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Let's pray. Great, awesome Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You tonight as Your people. Lord, we are a people that have willingly become bondservants, and we have humbled ourselves to Your will. Lord, I pray that You will be with me as I bring forth a message tonight from Your Scriptures. Lord, that it will be one that we can make application to for the body here in Billings. Lord, that this will be one that will spur us on, that we will be encouraged to excel still more, that we will examine ourselves and see where we have the opportunities to improve, to attain to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful for the perfect example we have in Christ, that He was willing to become a man and be tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And that He conquered. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at Your right hand, and You have given Him the name which is above all names. Lord, it is in that name, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Christ Jesus our King, we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 25, and I want to reread verse 17 here. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There's an implication here, let's kind of back up here. One of the things that Timothy was charged to do was to go and appoint elders in every city. And there's an implied part of this, speaking of these elders, that they are to rule well. They are to rule well. I want you to keep your finger here and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to see this backed up again in the Scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, we can see that those elders are encouraged. Man, when you have a charge that is allotted to you in your flock, man, you're not supposed to lord it over them. You're not supposed to treat them like they're a bunch of dumb sheep. You're supposed to help them, aren't you? You're supposed to do it with eagerness, gladness. You know, I think of a shepherd, and the shepherd has a responsibility to ensure the safety of the flock. Let's not forget that. That is what the shepherd's job is to make sure that that flock is safely taken care of, that they're provided for. We see in the Scripture that there's some shepherds that are hirelings. And what happens when some wolves come in and attack those sheep? They're gone, aren't they? They have one thought, and that's their own skin, isn't it? We can look back in the Old Testament, we can see David as a shepherd boy. What did David do? He killed the lion and the bear, didn't he? Defended that flock. These elders are supposed to do the same thing. In fact, if you look at the qualifications for elders as it lists in Titus, one of the qualifications given is that they have to be able to make a stand for the gospel and refute those who contradict. That is what their job is. Brothers and sisters, we may not ever have someone enter that door in the form of an angry wolf, as far as with claws out. But the Scripture does talk about wolves that are going to come in among you. And they're going to devour from the inside. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Elders have a responsibility to defend against those things. Rule well. We can also see here that these elders are worthy of a double honor because they're also going to be preaching and teaching, aren't they? Okay? If we had elders here in Billings, and something happened to Mr. Luke Wilson there, guess whose responsibility it would be to step up and do some of the things that he does? Those elders, isn't it? Part of what those elders are going to do is they're going to be preaching and teaching. Now, I've heard a lot on the subject of elders over the years. And I don't think anyone is ever going to be an elder unless they're personally involved in seeking and saving the lost. It just doesn't make sense when you look at it overall. Not at all. In order for them to take care of the flock, they got to love the flock. And if they're going to have an understanding of what it means to be a shepherd, they're going to look to the example of the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd came to do what? Seek and save that which is lost. And those shepherds are going to be engaged in that as well. Let's look at verse 18. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." You think in the complete church as God has planned, if we make some applications here, sure seems like at some point those elders are paid by the congregation, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9 and verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That shepherd has a job to do, to shepherd the flock. He's going to be seeking and saving the lost. And guess what, church? The responsibility of the local congregation is to support those elders in that work. Interesting thing, the second part of this, it says the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is found in the Gospels. When Jesus sends out the 72 by 2, he tells them to if someone you stay at somebody's house and they offer you food, take it. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's a direct quote. Jesus said these exact same words. These elders are supposed to make a living from the gospel. Now, let's think about that honestly. And let's apply some common sense and logic to it and see if that fits with what the scripture has to say here. Let's say you're a sheep. And you're in the charge of a shepherd. And this shepherd has to spend the majority of his time somewhere else making a living. How good a job is he going to do protecting you? If he ain't in the field with you and the wolf comes, he's not going to be able to help, is he? I'm going to ask another question, and this one is, man, I hope it's going to be pretty simple to answer. People always have problems on Sunday morning when it's convenient, right? That need shepherding? That's when it happens, right? When everybody's together? If you've ever worked with people, you know that people have problems all the time. And at any time. That shepherd is going to be able to respond to those things in a moment, isn't he? Well, I had the opportunity once to engage some shepherding on a holiday at a very inconvenient time. Hey, the body needs elders, and they need to be able to be present to do the work. Let's think for a second here, church. Let's see how we're doing here. Are we ready to support elders in this congregation? There's none qualified right now, but maybe there will be someday. Are we ready to support them? Do we want to put someone in that position? Somebody's, it's plural. In that position and not give them the tools to be able to be a shepherd? That's what this is talking about here. Not to muzzle the ox while they're threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. If someone is scripturally qualified to be an elder, and they aspire to do that work, and there's a need that they're fulfilling, shouldn't they make their living from the gospel? Here's the challenge, brothers and sisters. Are we ready for them to do that? Are we ready? We got to start thinking like this, guys. Because if we're doing our job, we're going to get more people in these doors. And you know what those people are going to bring with them? Problems. And you know what? As they're dealing through those problems, guess what? They need someone that can help them. And if you look at the qualifications for an elder according to the scripture, guess what he's going to be able to do? Help them. Why do you think those qualifications are there? So that there's a guy that is able to perform in that function. Elders are necessary for the body of Christ. They were given to us as gifts from God in Ephesians chapter 4 for the building up of the body to equip us for the work of service. Elders are important. We need to be ready to support those elders. You know, one of the things that as I look at this, and guys, I'm going to get on this a little bit because I think it's important. You know, we have stewardship every Lord's Day morning. Okay? Why do we have stewardship every Lord's Day morning? Just to give some of the newer guys an opportunity to speak? No. Guys, this is put your money where your mouth is time. Seriously. Put your money where your mouth is. if this is truth and this is real, then you should have no problem investing in it. Malachi chapter 3, God issues a challenge. He says, give me your tithe and see if the windows of heaven can't be opened up. Oh, that's Old Testament, Mike. Is Jesus the same today, yesterday, and forever? Amen. Do you think it means something in Malachi chapter 3 when he said, you are robbing me of my tithes and offerings? It does. I'm getting on this a little bit, guys, because we need to start thinking big picture and beyond this. It is great the work that we're doing. It's great that we support some work in the Philippines and some work in Africa. But you know what? We also need to be spending some time and money working on what's going on in Billings, Montana. And if we're doing our job in seeking and saving the lost, the need is only going to grow for elders. And when the time comes that we have them, we better be ready to support them. Guys, get serious about this. Get serious about it. Man, put your money where your mouth is. You know the old saying, you know, if you were on trial to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Man, let that be a challenge for you. I know maybe you guys don't like me talking about money, but you know what? God talks about it a lot. Because it shows your heart. So as you examine these things, guess what? If you need to excel still more, excel still more. We need to be ready, church. These things are coming. All right, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And I love God. I love how He works. You know why He puts this in there? Because it's really important. We live in a society today where it is accusations can fly with no base, slander is out there. And guess what? The burden of proof to prove yourself innocent is there rather than for someone to prove you guilty. Someone can say anything they want about you and they don't have to prove it. You have to prove you didn't do it. God knows what He's doing here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. We'll see a basis for this a long time ago. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. If a malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days. And the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. And what's going to happen is the elders are going to be performing their job. And quite honestly, they're going to be dealing with someone who has a bad heart, that has not humbled themselves before the Lord, and those that the Lord has put in charge over them. And so rather than dealing with the real issue, they're going to hurl abuse and slander. That's why this is in here. So that as a body of Christ, we know how to deal with these things when they come up. In our society today, one statement will mark you for the rest of your life. One statement. God knew what He was doing here, didn't He? He says you don't receive that charge unless it's on the basis of two or three witnesses. Now understand, let's stop back for a second here and think, well, man, that sounds kind of unfair. This elder, as long as he just makes sure he's never alone with, you know, he's only alone with one person, he can get away with anything. Let's think about the character of the person that's going to be in the office of an elder. They're going to have a proven track record over a long time in their life that you're going to be able to observe those things all along to up to that point. There's a reason that God set the standards for elders that He did. Because not every Joe is going to achieve them. And in fact, most Joes aren't going to achieve them unless they dedicate themselves to it from a very young age upward. They're not going to achieve them. So the character of that individual will bear out. There's some protection that God offers for those because there are those that will act maliciously so that the light doesn't shine on them. I remember a long time ago, the saying, one of the tactics of war is accuse your enemy of what you're guilty of. You know? Probably know how to make those arguments if you're sitting there and you know how to do it. Oh. Two or three witnesses. You know, guys, let's apply that to ourselves where we are today without elders. No, I preached before about gossip. No, we're working through some things. Some people are working through some things. Be careful on those things. Be careful. You know, if something is a very serious matter, most likely there's going to be some confirming witnesses that can confirm the facts. Just word to the wise, be careful. Elders. Verse 20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. This is an interesting thing. He's talking about elders here, and this verse is in there. And, you know, we could tie that into the elders with the two or three witnesses. We could also make some application for ourselves. You read through the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, man, there was some stuff going on in Corinth that was bad. It was bad. There's a guy that is tied up, looks like with his stepmom. And the church in Corinth, well, it seems like they rejoiced in their tolerance of it. The Apostle Paul has some not so nice things to say about that and about those people involved with that. God is interested in repentance, isn't He? But there are some, they're going to continue in sin. They're gonna do some things that, quite honestly, they don't care about the ramifications or how it affects others around them. You know, there's a need at times for those things to be called out, isn't there? We became Christians. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be." In 1 John chapter 1, we're given some instruction on how to have forgiveness of sins as a Christian. And in chapter 2, verse 1, just a couple verses thereafter, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." Guys, we didn't come into Christ so that we could have our sins forgiven and to continue to sin. We came into Christ Jesus so that we could have our sins forgiven, so we could have a clear conscience and realize who we have been made to be in Christ Jesus, that new creature that's been raised to walk raised up out of those waters to walk in newness of life. We've been seated with Him in those heavenly places. We have perfect conscience before God. And it's not for the purpose of us continuing in sin so that we can get more grace. This isn't a contest, you know. Hey, Luke's ahead of me, man. He's got more grace than I do this year. Man, you know, I got to step it up a notch. Man, that's not what this is about, is it? James chapter 3 also talks about those that are going to teach. And quite honestly, church, that should eventually apply to most of you. You should be engaged in teaching and seeking and saving the lost. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, because as such you shall incur a stricter judgment." Man, you're going to be held to a higher standard. If things happen, man, there's a time and a place for it where those things have to be called out. Now, you think about an elder possibly that may have stumbled in some of those things. Maybe takes a little glory in it. Maybe he's a little prideful of his position. "You're not going to do anything to me." That guy needs to be called out publicly, doesn't he? Man, and there needs to be some fear put on the flock. I would encourage you at some point to look at Acts chapter 5 and look at a couple of people that decided that they were going to lie to the Holy Spirit. And you see what happens to them, man. He gets hauled out. She continues in the line. He says, "Man, the feet of those who hauled your husband out are at the door. Why have you conspired in your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit?" And you know what it says after that? It says, "Great fear came upon the church." Man, sometimes a little fear is a good thing. In fact, in Proverbs it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Man, there better be some fear. You know, you know, as a young man, you know, you start to get a little lippy around mom. Maybe dad says something like this, man, I'll take you out and make another one just like you. You know what? God can actually do that. Hey, man, if we need to repent, repent. Eternity hangs in the balance. All right. Verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Guys, partiality is a bad thing. You don't believe that? Read Jacob and Esau. Dysfunctional family, huh? Mom's got her favorite. Dad's got his favorite. You know, mom's listening at the door of the tent, helping her son deceive dad in his old age. Partiality is a bad thing, isn't it? You know? And I'm not. Let's not lay all the blame on mom here. Dad's favorite son was openly rebellious in who he married, and when he knew mom and dad were disappointed, he went and married some more. Partiality is a bad thing. We're not going to turn there. James chapter 2 talks about that too, man. It says the guy in humble clothes walks into your assembly, and the rich man in the beamer walks into your assembly. Yeah? It says, hey, the temptation is there to put that nice dressed guy up front. Put that guy smelly that, you know, walked in, looks like he just crawled out from underneath the bus, put him in the back, man. The lights are low, so nobody sees him. Hey, that's bad. It talks about that. Don't show partiality. In fact, he says something like this. Is it not the rich man who will oppress you and personally drag you into court? Yeah. Don't show partiality. Galatians chapter 2. Mr. Schaefer talked about this morning. In fact, he even read this verse. Galatians 2 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a situation in Jerusalem where the party of circumcision is trying to oppress those. Galatians 2 verse 6. But from those who are of high reputation, parenthetical statement coming up here, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. Hey, made no difference to the Apostle Paul. God shows no partiality. Doesn't show partiality. Do you know that every one of you has the exact same value to God? His Son, Christ Jesus, blood was shed for every one of you. We need to have that in our focus as we work with each other. God shows no partiality. Oh, maybe you don't like me very much. Too bad. If you follow through this, you're going to spend eternity with me. Yeah. I over-embellished a little bit there on purpose. But you know what? There is no partiality. And guys, guess what? It's hard to do sometimes. There's some people in our body that I just have a lot in common with, that are very easy for me to talk to and have relationships with. What if those were the only people I ever talked to? It's not going to be very good, is it? Hey, guess what, guys? We probably all could use some repentance here. Because it's easy for us to talk to the people that it's easy for us to talk to. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have that attitude? Aren't you glad the Apostle Paul didn't have that attitude? Don't show partiality. It's bad. Verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. This is another one that's kind of interesting for me. You know, when I was reading this and putting this together, you know what first thing that came to my mind is, man, appointing of elders is not a popularity contest. It's going to be based on a little thing called proven character. That's what's going to do it. You know, when you read the qualification for elders, and let's say that you're Timothy and you're going to appoint these guys, are you going to have to know these people well enough to know that they meet these qualifications? Mm-hmm. And so there's going to have to be some time spent, and you're probably going to talk to some of their disciples and those things to make sure those things are true. Do you think that the chinks in the armor might be revealed through that examination process? Yeah. He's telling him here, man, don't do this hastily. Don't appoint elders for the sake of appointing elders. Man, think about what you're doing. Because guess what? You elevate that person to the position of an elder. They're going to be shepherds, sheep that are underneath them. They're going to be working with those in the body. And if they start leading those people astray, man, there's some accountability that comes on him for that. We're going to know them by their fruit, their proven character. Again, it's not a popularity contest. You know, it isn't who we like best. You know, honestly, sometimes I think a really, really good elder, sometimes you're probably not going to like him very much. Because his job is shepherding is, you know what, sheep? You shouldn't be going there. And you're going to get, you know, that little shepherd's crook with the little hook on the end of it there? You know, it gives you a little jerk? Hey, that's going to hurt a little bit. And all the other sheep saw him do it. That's humiliating. Hey, man, that's honest. It's not a popularity contest. It's about proven characters. And that shepherd is going to know enough when to do that and when not to. Because he's going to have that track record that's going to get him there. I use that word track record. Honestly, I think the scriptural term for it's proven character. Man, that's a good scriptural term for that. Verse 23. Man, I got to speed it up. Mr. Schaefer, I squandered a little too much. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is an interesting verse here too. You know, as I was putting this message together, man, I'm all over the map tonight as we're going through this stuff. And I've heard this verse used to say, hey man, drinking's okay. He says use a little wine for the sake of your stomach, doesn't he? You have frequent ailments, and that's why you use it. You know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Scripture can't mean less than what it says, right? We can add some stuff to it, you know, from the Scripture. We can see how it builds on itself. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Something must be wrong here, because this looks like this is in the New Testament. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Huh. A little wine. Here, he used it for medicinal purposes, didn't he? Now, let's not confuse a little bit of medicinal purpose with self-medicating, okay? There are those that use the wine for self-medicating. I always like to say this, man. You know, in sobriety, after those things, you're still stuck with me, myself, and I. You know, the only thing at the bottom of the bottle is the bottom of the bottle. You know, a little wine. Let's use some smarts there. And actually, again, we tie this thing in with elders. Man, it says that he's not going to be addicted to wine. That's qualifications. Titus and 1 Timothy 3 lay that out. Okay? Verse 24 and 25. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident. And those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. You know, God helps us with this one. Let's just turn there real quick. You guys indulge me for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 7. I'll wrap it up fast. Matthew 7, we're going to read 15 through 20. I think this does a nice job of tying some things together we've been talking about tonight. Beware of the false prophets, Matthew 7:15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now, God has this little thing called the law of the harvest. And one of the law of the harvest is what you sow is what you reap. Another one is there's a time delay. So, in my life, I've lived at two houses that had apple trees. And we lived in a house in Illinois that, man, this tree made apples like there was no tomorrow on it. Every one of them apples had worms in it. Every one. Now, I didn't do anything to treat the tree. But every year I was hopeful that this would be the year there wouldn't be worms in those apples. Guess what, guys? There were worms in those apples. Okay? Bad tree, bad fruit. I lived in another house. I moved into it until the end of the summer. There's an apple tree there. It had good apples on it. No? Good fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. In May, can you look at that apple tree that's blossomed out and know whether its fruit is going to be good or bad? Maybe there's some green thumbs out there, guys that are a lot more interested in that stuff than I am, but I look at it and I see, hey, there's a tree with pretty flowers on it. That's about the extent that I go. Okay? You don't know them by their fruit, or you don't know them by those things. But in the end, you'll know it by its fruit, won't you? Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. It's pretty simple. So guess what? When we're talking about here about, hey man, some things look, you're not going to know some of those things. You know what? Wait. See what happens. Are the words of Jesus true? You shall know them by their fruit. You're going to know. It's going to be made evident. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. All I had to do was wait until about August. And guess what? Worms in the apples. Bad tree, bad fruit. It's pretty simple when we stop and think about it. I think we have a problem as people and we tend to overcomplicate things sometimes. You know what? Sometimes the most important thing for you to do, be patient and wait. Just wait and see. No? Maybe you're not sure. Good. You can't escape your character. If you're a bad tree, you're going to bear bad fruit. Doesn't matter how bad I wanted that tree to just magically make good fruit. They were bad, full of worms. You can't escape your character. So, be a good tree. Bear good fruit. When we talk about this character here in elders, do you see why it's important that elders meet the qualifications of elders as laid out from the Scripture? Doesn't that, I mean, man, we just stop for a second and just slip into common sense mode. Doesn't it make sense? No? Think God knows what He's doing? I do. I mean, He spoke me into existence, you know, through Adam. I think He knows what He's doing. Guys, we just need to stop sometimes and not get sucked into some of the stuff that's out there. You know, oh man, if we follow what God said about elders, we'll never have elders. Nope. You're going to have them if you decide to. And you grow them. And you got people that aspire to that work, they'll do it. People get impatient. And we live in USA, 2011, microwave generation. I want it now, my way, right away. And we get impatient. And so then we put people who aren't qualified in that office. And guess what? They don't protect the flock. And they don't do the job of an elder. And it's a disaster. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to close with one final thing here. Hebrews 13. Let's get 16 and 17. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Do good and share. Sacrifice. Give. Oh, and obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. No? Guys, if you need some correction, take it with gladness. Mr. Dobson did a great job this morning in stewardship talking about those things. You know what? You got some people that are Mr. Dunbar. Sorry. Man. I spent too much time with the two of you together, man. Mr. Dunbar this morning. Sorry. Oh, hey, if you need some correction, take it. You know, God disciplines every son whom He receives. You know, sign your son. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Great, awesome, Heavenly Father, Lord, You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we thank You so much for Your Scripture. Thank You that so long ago, through Your inspired Holy Spirit, these men wrote these words down for us, direct from You, so that we can receive instruction of things pertaining to Your church. Lord, I pray that we will examine ourselves. We will understand the teaching about elders and what their job is, to understand how we're supposed to act in relation to them, to understand that we have a responsibility as the body to support them. Lord, another part of this message is to not take the Scriptures and to use them falsely for licentiousness, but that we're supposed to use these things for good. Lord, I pray that we will be pleasing in Your sight, that as Your church we will accomplish Your purpose in this generation, that we will follow the example of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We will partake in His work, which was to seek and save that which is lost, that we will build His kingdom and establish His territory, that we will approach You and all others with a humble heart, contrite of spirit, and that we will tremble at Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your love. Thank You that You have lifted us out of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.